I want to invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Revelation, or Apocalypse. That's the last book of our Bibles, Revelation chapter 7. And I'm thinking about, since we have been out of Esther for a long time, I think we're going to continue taking a break, a pause on Esther. Probably as soon as my mind is functioning well, I think do some sermons on the birth of Christ. And then we get back with Esther. But today is a different sermon in one sense. But let's begin by reading God's infallible and powerful Word. So if you can stand up, I want to invite you to stand. Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 through 12. After this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen! Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever." And they all said, "Amen." You may be seated. In light of our trip to Africa, we just came back, Luke and I just came back from Africa, Guinea-Bissau, and I think it would be good for us to share what the Lord was doing there, what the Lord has been doing there, and our own experiences there. Before, I would like to just thank you, the body of Christ, this church, for supporting us financially, sending us. I want to thank, in particular, those who gave as an offering, a specific offering, when we were collecting with a generous and sacrificial heart. That wasn't everyone. But I know that some people here gave very sacrificially, very generously for the cause of us going to Africa. And I want to thank you and pray God's blessing upon you. And those who did not want to participate in this manner, I pray that the Lord would lead you to repentance and help you to be more giving and want to be part of these things. So, I'm going to start by asking Luke to come and he's going to share first his testimony, and then I'll speak a little bit about what we did there. Yes, Luke.
Hello. So I also want to say thank you for allowing me to go. And I know it makes so much sense for Guga to go, and maybe not so much sense for me to go. It's kind of my thinking, but the Lord was very gracious and used me, and I was able to work for the people there. And it was just a great experience. And so thank you for allowing me to go also. One of the first things I heard when I got back was, "Did you have fun?" And I was kind of taken back, like, man, it wasn't necessarily fun. It was sobering and the most joyful I've ever seen. You know, so it was very joyful and very, very good experience. So the conference was great. I had a friend of mine I met there, Ortiz, who speaks English, and he was able to translate for me. And what was really neat is he asked me if I'd like to go to another church and share my testimony. And so he interpreted for me. I got to share with him in the church about Brian, about his openness to speak with me and just give my testimony there. And that was just a blessing to do there. And I want to make sure I say the words right, because I told Guga, I don't feel sorry for these people, and that's not what I meant. I don't pity these people, because when I saw them in church, like, I see their lives, and they don't have anything. The moms bring their kids with empty stomachs. You know, they're not going to eat breakfast. They're not going to eat lunch. You know, they may eat dinner. But at the same time, when I go to that church, I mean, one of the questions that people ask me, they ask if you have any questions afterwards, and they said, what's the difference between America and here? And I said, America, I was like, I told him, it's way different. It's way different. But I said, this church is very comfortable. I said, this is what I'm used to. You know, this is what we have here. You know, so it's not awkward. This is wonderful. You know, there was a lot of differences. It was a little bit darker looking there. But it was the same. It was the same people that the Lord had saved. And you could see the joy. And at first I was thinking, how can these people have so much joy when they have so many reasons to complain? And I was thinking, they're just strong people, and that's not the truth. The truth is that God is faithful to His promises, and He kept them. And remind me of 2 Corinthians, and I'd like to read that because I got to experience that and experience it in this church as well, but just a different way there. Different struggles. We have struggles too that are heavy and hard, but just a different way. And so I'd like to read that real quick. Therefore, we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away. Yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and our momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. And you could see that they had their eyes set on eternity. And I don't know how much more time I have. You know, there was quite a few things. You know, it was hard to try to pick out what I was going to say, because there was quite a few things there. You know, I don't want to. You're probably going to talk about your speaking at the conference, but what was really encouraging is there were some kids, or 20-year-old kids, you know, that got to go to the conference, and they got up in the church that I was at, you know, and they talked about the preaching of Gustav Bauhaus, you know, and the translation that the guy was giving me is kind of hard because people were talking to him too, but what I saw, both kids, they were saying, we can't do this, we need to be straight, you know, with the gospel, because there's so much in that area as far as like witch doctors and just all this other things that kind of gets tied in with Christianity. And I think that was the main theme of the sermons there, was, you know, to be transformed and be different in Christ. And it was just amazing to see the conference there, and two people that went to the conference out of 250 or 300, you know, it's spreading, you know, and it was just really encouraging. And the pastor of the church let me pass the communion, which was really special, you know, and it was very cool. And we got to the church pretty early, so we got to walk around the neighborhoods there and walking in like people's backyard, which I guess is okay to do. And it was just like, it was just dirt, you know, but there was a Muslim lady, and I was walking with Ortiz, and she came up to him, and she was pointing to her finger, and it was all black, and there was a disease coming under her hand, you know, and it was, I don't know if they amputated or it was just slowly. But anyway, she was losing her fingers, and it kept going. And she said she went to the witch doctor, and she had these ropes on her with, like, these little sticks. And the witch doctor said, you know, this will help you. And she said, I went back to him, and he said, someone has a curse against me, so it's not working. And Ortiz was able to say, hey, why don't you come to the church, you know? Why don't you come, and we'll pray for you. And she asked, how much will it cost for you to pray for me? And he said, it's nothing. It's nothing. It costs nothing for us to pray to you, or pray for you. And the church service started, and she came in. She came in afterwards because she was a Muslim, and she didn't want people to see her coming in. And the gospel was faithfully preached at that church. You know, she heard the gospel. They brought her up and prayed for her. I don't know, you know, the outcome, but it was a beautiful thing. And just thank you that I got to be a part of it, and just to see the Lord work. I know that we have so much here, and I think we should be thankful. You know, at first I was kind of feeling like, oh man, like sick, but no, it's good. It's the Lord's great. You know, we have medicine. We should be very thankful for those things. But at the same time, I know that if we lost everything, the Lord would keep us just like He's kept them. And so it was very encouraging. And I told the church I love them. And I love you guys, and it's the same church, just different area. So thank you very much.
Thank you so much for sending Luke with me. I did not want to go by myself. I knew, and I know it's always Jesus sent two by two, and I think it's very important. And I praise you guys for giving us this blessing and sending Luke also. If you can turn off the lights, and then I'll do the PowerPoint here, just so you can see some pictures of Guinea-Bissau. So just so you know, that was a long trip, and especially for me, because 6 days earlier I was in Brazil, down south. I was there for about 2 weeks, and in God's providence, that was very good because I was able to preach twice in Portuguese. And you might say, but Portuguese is your language. Yes, but I just think in English. I preach in English. Wednesday, Sunday. So it is hard when you need to shift and suddenly you need to preach in another language, even though that's your native language. So it was really good to be in Brazil before going to Africa, because in Guinea-Bissau they speak Portuguese. That's the main language. So it was very good in God's providence for me to go before to Brazil and kind of warm up the system and get the Portuguese rolling there. And so I was in Brazil first, came back. You remember that I was able to preach one Sunday here. Then next Monday, we left to Africa. That was a long trip. We went first to from PDX. We left here November 19th at 10:30 a.m. We left here. And then we returned home on the 29th at 7:30 p.m. So the flight was PDX, Portland, Amsterdam, then Amsterdam, Lisbon, Portugal, and then Portugal, Guinea-Bissau. And that's the only way to get to this place, is either from Senegal in Africa or from Portugal. The airport is very small, and just this Portuguese airline can take you to Guinea-Bissau. And then the way back was even longer, especially after the airplane broke in Bissau and they don't have any mechanics there. So we were inside the plane for hours, and then they tell us, hey, actually, guys are going to stay here another night. And praise the Lord that the issue with the plane was found while the plane was on land. So we left Bissau. That's the way back. Bissau, Lisbon, Paris, Paris, Seattle, Seattle, Portland, and then Portland, Salem. And as you can see, here's where it is in Africa, so you have an idea where Guinea-Bissau is, the northern part, the west coast, near Senegal, the Gambia, that's in the north. Then you can see Sierra Leone, south, Liberia. It has a population of approximately 1.6 million people. It's not a big country, but most people are concentrated in the capital, Bissau. That's where we were. The official language is Portuguese, but a lot of people don't speak Portuguese. They speak Criollo. That's kind of their dialect there. And so even though the major language is Portuguese, a lot of, especially those who never went to school, they never learned Portuguese, so they just speak their Criollo, the dialect there. It is one of the poorest places in the world. Depends where you're reading, but it's surely among the 10 poorest countries in the world. And honestly, coming from Brazil, I have seen a lot of poverty. Rach and I, we used to minister at the favelas, at the slums in Brazil, and it's pretty nasty. But I had never seen anything like that. That's just a whole other level of poverty. Because it's one thing to see, I was telling Betsy that, it's one thing to see a neighborhood, a favela, a slum in Brazil. It's a whole other thing to see the whole country. It's a whole country. Approximately 50% of the population profess different beliefs. The Muslims are trying to take over. Morocco, predominantly Muslim, is investing a lot of money in Guinea-Bissau. Their goal is to build, I don't know how many hundreds of mosques. So you have a lot of Muslims, a lot of animists. And some would say that 22% is Christian, but then you have within this Christian 22%, you have Roman Catholics and all sorts of syncretistic Christianity where they mix everything. So it's very, very poor place. The smell of sewage, the smell of garbage, it's just everywhere. Here's the two major animals there. It's the hippopotamus and the turtles. They're famous for their hippopotamus. And they have a reservation. And yes, as Luke said, that was not fun. We didn't go there. We did not have the time to go and visit this place. But they have elephants. They have hippopotamus. And a very... That's in cashew. The cashew nut, that's their major product. So the cashew fruit, and they get the nuts and just export that. So that's their main product. Let me see if I have more here. So yeah, so that's us arriving there, and I took this picture. That guy on the desk, first you can see there's just one airplane. That's the airport, and just one airplane. Okay? So as soon as you arrive there, you notice how poor that place is. Okay? You have this jungle behind, and Luke was scared of a lion coming out of the jungle attacking us because you're just walking from the airplane to inside the airport. And there you see the desk, and that's the big boss there. His desk is filled with cash, and he just writes down a piece of paper, the visa. So it's just a little piece of paper, and he writes down. There's no computer. He's not using that computer. That's just for appearance sake. He just writes on a piece of paper. You give him the cash, and then he gives you the visa. So very interesting. Here is how the city looks like. Just all these people trying to sell fruits, and nobody buys anything. Nobody has money there. It's just chaos. A lot of the women, you see them throughout the streets. They're working really hard. It's cultural for a lot of the men to stay at home. And the women work hard. They put their babies in their backs and they go to work selling things. And so that's one of the purposes of the conference, is to remind the Christians that our minds are different as Christians. We are not to think like our culture. And you see that a lot. You see men sitting and women working. Here's a picture I took from the car, and that's the garbage truck. And everywhere he goes, he's dumping garbage everywhere. It's amazing. So, garbage everywhere. The roads are all dirt. So you have dust everywhere. The smell of sewage, garbage, body odor. People don't take showers. There is no deodorant. So everywhere you go, everywhere you walk, it's just that smell burning. They're always burning garbage, burning things. That's a picture from the bridge there. That's the main road. That's us. Look at the taxi. That's us inside the taxi. And the taxi system is amazing there. You just ask, how much it take us there? And they always have a different price. So it varies a lot. And if you have more people, they charge you more. Very interesting. Here is a place you could find water to buy. You got to drink bottled water. And even though we don't know for sure if that watered bottle is actually clean, at least we are trying by buying water from the bottles. And here is a very precious place. That lady there, her name is Adriana. And she's a missionary from Brazil. She has been there for a long time. She has a Christian bookstore. She's studying medicine. And she's studying medicine in Bissau. And she said that's just crazy. I think she's in her first or second year. And she said the teacher just put her in the hospital and tell her, you got to do it. She's like, I have no idea what I'm supposed to do. But that's how it is, the system. So she has a bookstore and she sells great books there by Fiel, this Brazilian publisher. They have been translating all the Reformed books into the Portuguese language. So you can see she sells the commentaries from John Calvin. You have John MacArthur's book, John Piper, The Nine Marks, J.I. Packer. So she has this bookstore. And one of the things that we did there was to help her building bookshelves. So we went to Home Depot there. So that's the Home Depot to get the wood. And you can see the only white fellas there. You can see Luke shining in his glory. So that was the place where we bought the wood to build the bookshelves. And here's the transportation. It's this guy walking 45 minutes with this wood on top of his head, taking to the place where we needed. And here's us working there, building bookshelves, helping her. That's a beautiful book stand. Edivanio, he's Brazilian, but he lives in Portugal. So we helped him, and he had this beautiful idea of making this book stand. And there's Luke with Ortiz. That's Ortiz, the man from Guinea-Bissau who was translating into English. That's us. He is getting to the conference and adopted a pastor ministry. And if you have any questions, you can go to our church website. And we have there more information about this ministry. And here is the hotel where the conference was. And you're going to say, wow, that's fancy. Yes, it was really nice. It's CL, the publishing, that they pay for everything. And their purpose is to bless those pastors, to have them in a nice place for 2 days. And it's interesting because I was reading the evaluation sheet, and one of the complaints was the AC. They're not used to AC. So they're like, oh, it's too cold there. So here's the books that they were selling. A very affordable price. You can see books by Steve Lawson, John Calvin, J.I. Packer. And they sell for a very good price. And man, they bought almost all the books. Yeah. We're helping set up. We did everything. We did everything there. We're helping the setup for the place where they served the meals. Here's where the meals were served. That's where we are having lunch, dinner. And you can see, I don't know, I think we have a light here, this thing here. It's hard to see, but we have this lady here and all the dishes. So she washes the dishes. And then she hands to you in line. And the washing is just dunking there. And then she gives to you the plate. And you better eat because they want you to eat. Here was dinner time. And here's the food. Potatoes, fish, rice. Once again, all the dirty dishes. And she baptized the dishes there. And then she gives to you. And you go back in line. So you cannot freak out. That's how it is. Here's breakfast, a piece of bread and some juice that they have there. So much for scrambled eggs and sausage and hash browns, right? You go to retreats, you go to conference here in the U.S. and you complain about that they didn't have the eggs the way you like it and the butter that you like it. Here it is. The women, there was one meeting that they had to eat first because they were having a missionary woman there speaking to the women in the conference, so all the women came, had lunch first, and then they went back to hear the missionary woman. Here's Luke working, building the place to put the name tags, and inside Luke's bedroom there was a friendly mouse there. He would visit Luke almost every night. There was one night he came to my bedroom. My bedroom had more roaches, cockroaches. He had his mouse there, and he made a video, right? You record the mouse coming. Yeah. And that was the hotel room. Here's once again Luke helping with all the name tags, helping the setup. Here they all buying books. I had the honor to speak and preach there twice. The theme of the conference was being transformed by the renewal of your mind. And I preached 2 messages in Jonah chapter 3, and it's talking about the transformation of the Ninevites and taking to Guinea-Bissau. If we want to see Guinea-Bissau transform, just like any other country, we need to keep preaching the Word of God. Just the preaching of God's Word can bring the transformation, just like with the Ninevites. It was a wonderful privilege to be there preaching to all those people. We had Q&A, we had 2 Q&A sessions. It was excellent. One of the questions then was, can man lose his salvation? That was Saturday, and I think about you. Oh, Danny's going to be preaching about that Sunday. So it was really good to be able, they asked me to answer that question. So I changed the question. I said, instead of asking if man can lose his salvation, let's ask, can God, the Father, lose any of those whom He predestined? Can Jesus, the Good Shepherd, lose any of His sheep? They love that. Because there's a lot of Armenian, charismatic theology. A lot of people there, they were from Armenian background, charismatic. Also asking about women in office. It was very good too. Here is a picture of this young man. Oh man, that was such a wonderful time talking to him. His name is Nello Finorino. And he went to Brazil to study theology and went back to Guinea-Bissau to teach theology. So we had a wonderful time talking. That's Mariana. She came to thank us. She was so grateful for the conference. And her complaint, like everyone else's complaint, was that it was too short. We need more days there. And people were very grateful. The conference, we had about 250 people coming, hearing the gospel. The other two speakers, one is pastors a church in Rio, in Brazil. The other one, even though he's Brazilian, he was a missionary in Bissau for 10 years, and now he pastors a church in Lisbon, Portugal. So it was excellent, excellent preachers. It was wonderful for me to be sitting there, also just listening to those wonderful preachers and just to learn. So it was good. So that was the conference Friday and Saturday. So Thursday, we were setting up. Wednesday, we were setting up things. And then Sunday, as Luke said, each one of us went to a different church. We all went to different churches. And I had the honor of going to the furthest church. It was in the middle of nowhere. Felipe, he's a Brazilian missionary there, and he's the one who built this church, him and his wife. And you can see that there is a fence around the church because a lot of animals, monkeys, wild boars, the cows, they were destroying the church building, so they had to build this fence. You see the well there, that's where they get the water. Very, very far away, El Shaddai Church. I have pictures. Here's the place where we were worshiping the Lord. A lot of young people, no AC, no fan, and it's hot. It's really hot. Reminded me of Brazil. Really hot there. Just the joy to be there. Here's the time of offering. And it was very interesting. They were singing a song in their own dialect about the poor widow, the widow's mite. So the song had three words. I was just reminding people of the widow, the poor widow and her mite, her sacrifice and giving. And a lot of the songs, they're very short because they don't have hymnal books. They don't have projector. So they need to memorize the songs. So usually short, repeating the words. And it was really amazing to see how serious they were with their church there. I had the privilege of preaching. I preached on Matthew chapter 6, the Lord's Prayer. And I had someone translating because they didn't speak any Portuguese. And you can see here, look in the back of the wall. I don't know if you can see there, but you see the solas? That's amazing. I was there in this village in Africa, beholding the solas and thinking about Martin Luther and the reformers. And they had no idea that all their service one day would be in the wall of an African church in a village of nowhere. That's fascinating. And they also built this school. The government said to Felipe, the missionary, if you want to buy this property, you got to build a school. You got to have something. So he built this school. And all the kids come. And they feed the kids. So there was a picture on Sunday. They have their service. Bring the kids here. Feed all the little children. And they play. They play hardcore. Like the kids here. I was watching all the kids playing. I remember the kids playing here. And it's the same thing. They're playing. That's the space we have here. The space they have there. A little bit more violent. They're wrestling and punching. But they're playing. They're having fun there. And a lot of kids. And once the service is done, we all walk home. People are walking home. They walk to church. The only car there was from the missionary. Everybody walks. And they didn't know I was coming. And they were all there in church. It's not like, oh, we have a preacher coming. No, they had no idea. They all walked to church and it made me think about the church in America, right? I have a headache. I don't feel like going to church. Oh, it's just people walk for miles under the sun, empty stomachs to go to church. We took a picture there, and honestly, some preachers dreaming preaching at big conferences. For me, that was, I love this. preaching to these people who have no access to anything. So it was a glorious experience. Then in our last day in Bissau, so you can't even see her here, but she's from Guinea-Bissau, and he is a Brazilian pastor. They got married. He has a church there. They invited us to have lunch there. And, oh, that felt so good. It was just like home. Homemade food, and she made fries and chicken and rice and salad. But you can see the restriction here, because all this chicken is for like 10 or 12 people. So you got to get just a little bit of chicken. It was so yummy and so good. And it was such a wonderful time of fellowship. That's their son, Benjamin. And the story of Benjamin is fascinating, because his mom died when she was giving birth to him. And then the whole family thought that he was cursed, so they left him at the church. So Alan and his wife, the pastor, they adopted him. So they asked all the family, do you guys want this baby? All the grandparents, all the dad, get this kid out of here. We don't want him. He's cursed. And they adopted him. He had fever. He had high fever when he was there. We prayed for him. And here is going back home. That's how we felt. That's me carrying Luke around. The big boy just fall. We were exhausted. That was just like, that's so true. People ask, was it fun? What do you mean by fun? Do you know? Because there was a sacrifice. And I think there was nothing comfortable. Nothing. Absolutely nothing comfortable in this whole trip. And it was the best trip in my life. Here's a final picture of the whole conference. That's everybody together there. And it was wonderful. Wonderful. Do you have any questions? Are we open if you have any questions about our time there? Do you have any questions? I don't often do that, but if you have any question, and if I can answer. Yes, Philippe and his wife. Whenever she asks, is there a teacher for the school? And it's more just to tell the government, hey, we have a school here, you know, and they do all the work there. They bring the kids, and yeah, it's amazing. They come, yeah, and they teach Portuguese and the Bible, and yes. Any other question? There were a few Bibles, and they gave me one in their own dialect, so that was a wonderful gift to get a Bible in their own dialect. Not everybody knows how to read and write, so you could see that some people, they didn't have Bibles because they could not read or write, but especially the young people, they asked them to read the passages so they could read. Yeah, yeah. All right, so three thoughts about this trip. The first one is the sense of unity, a sense of unity. I had sensed that in Brazil, but it was really fascinating to go to Africa and see the unity of the body of Christ. Jesus' prayer in John 17, that he would make his disciples one. And I have heard some false teaching say that prayer was never answered, and that's a lie. The prayers of Jesus must be answered. He's the perfect high priest. And we could experience this unity of the body of Christ, all his disciples. Yes, different denominations, different perspectives, but united in the gospel. And especially being in that village, in the middle of nowhere, no restroom, nothing, the middle of the jungle, wild boars around, monkeys around, antelopes, and you come to church on a Sunday morning, the Lord's Day, and you gather together, and you're singing about Christ, and hearing the preaching, and at the conference also, people who travel from different places, just to see the unity of the body of Christ was something wonderful. So yes, the body is united in Christ. Also, the overwhelming sense of being unworthy of such a privilege. For me, it's, who am I, O Lord, that you'd use to lift up Christ to these people? No, it's kind of a suffocating mercy. It's just this violent mercy of God that just draws us to our knees. And why do I have the privilege of doing that? And also, a heavy sense of that there is much work to be done. There is much work to be done for the Lord's sake, for the kingdom's sake. As you walk around, you see those people, a lot of Muslims, a lot of people involved with their indigenous religions. Just like Jesus, you see those sheep without a shepherd. and how much work we have to do. And even the churches, they need sound theology. I was talking to a lot of the pastors there, and I said, what do you guys think about a Reformed Baptist seminary here? Oh, man. Yes! When are you coming? When are you guys coming? When are we starting the Reformed Baptist seminary? And they want longer conferences. And so we have so much here. That's one of the reasons why the Lord brought me back to the U.S. to study more. But to whom much is given, much is what? Required. And it's heartbreaking to see that some people here will never be able to experience that because your heart is so bound and chained to the idolatry of the American dream of comfort that you will never be able to experience anything like that. Because the only thing you're thinking about is more cars, more houses, more money, more stuff. And you will never be able to experience that because that has no comfort at all. Well, my prayer is that the Lord would work in your heart. And even if you don't go, I pray that the Lord would use you, wake you up to be one of those who are holding the rope tight for those who are going. Because if you have no calluses in your hands and you're not going, then you have an issue. So before we go to the Lord's Supper, I want to invite you to open your Bibles to Revelation 7. And if I can get the lights back here, that would be wonderful. Thank you, Nestor. Revelation chapter 7. And you see that Revelation chapter 7 is between 6 and 8. And you're going to say, oh, really? Yes. But it's important to see the content of 6 and 8. It's between the 6th and the 7th seal, the seals of judgment. Remember that Jesus is opening the scroll of history. And He's the one bringing about all the judgment upon the earth. And chapter 6 ends with a question. Who can stand on this great and terrifying day of the wrath of the Lamb? And the answer is given in chapter 7. Those whom God has sealed, marked, preserved. Those will stand. All these judgments that are happening around the world. So that's John's purpose, is to encourage the church. If you are a believer, you have been sealed by God. You have the mark not of the beast, but the mark of God, and you will be preserved. So let's look at verse 9, chapter 7 of Revelation. After this I looked, and that's a normal introduction of John, and just the two visions of chapter 7 is the same thing, is the same vision, but from different angles. That's what John does a lot. He provides different angles of the same perspective. And he says, after this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number. So John has this vision of the people for whom Christ died, the true Israel of the preceding vision, and it's this countless number of people, millions of people. That's a way of reminding them of the powerful death of Christ. He died and He bought His people. It's His. And also reminding that it's not just the few chosen ones. For the Christians, you see that there is a vast multitude of Christians for whom Christ died. And it's a way of encouraging the churches to keep preaching the gospel, that more and more people will be saved. Jesus died His death, He bought people, and they will come to know Him. And for those people who think that the church is just getting worse and worse, and the church is going to get filled with heresy, and the church is going to die until Jesus comes and raptures the church, that's John's way of saying no. There is a vast number of people for whom Christ died. And look at what he says. He says, from every nation, all tribes and peoples and languages. It's a way of expressing how vast that is. Kind of like the four corners of the earth. From every nation, all tribes, peoples and languages. And reminds us from chapter 5, who will open this scroll? And then the Lamb comes, who ransomed people from every nation and tribe and language and people. Reminds us of Jesus' death. Well, here is an amazing picture that John has of the body of Christ preserved by Jesus from everywhere in the world. And says, standing, look at verse 9, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands. It's fascinating because in chapter 6, people are fleeing, running away from the Lamb. And then in chapter 7, You see, all these people are standing before the throne and before the Lamb. And look at how they're dressed. They're clothed in white robes. How did their garments become white? Look at verse 14. Chapter 7, verse 14 tells us how their garments became white. Because it was washed in the blood of the Lamb. And think about blood is red, so why are their garments white? Because it's the symbolism of purification, of victory, that the blood of Christ accomplishes. And John is giving this vision of heaven, of the church worshiping heaven, in order to encourage the church on earth to keep pressing with worship, with serving Christ, despite all the sufferings. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So the visions of heaven is to encourage the church to continue worshiping the Lamb. And it tells us that they had palm branches in their hands. Palm branches, that was a symbol of victory among the Romans. And also, you think about the Jewish people, the Feast of Tabernacles, and they would build booths with palm branches. And the Feast of Tabernacles was to celebrate God's preservation of the nation of Israel during the first Exodus. So here's all the Christians celebrating with palm branches God's preservation of His people during the final and greater and most glorious Exodus in Jesus. So we have this scene of people from every nation and tribe and tongue all surrounding the throne and the Lamb and worshiping Him. And that was fascinating. It is fascinating to think about all these churches and to be at that church so far away in the middle of nowhere is just a glimpse of what heaven is like. Different tribes and languages worshiping the Lamb. And crying out, look at verse 10, crying out with a loud voice. They're not mumbling. Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. The picture of His joy, an explosion of excitement and gratitude. And look how they're singing. What are they singing? What is the content of their singing? Salvation belongs to our God. Salvation. Not all the cars I was able to buy. Not all the houses. All the degrees. They're singing in heaven about salvation. That's heaven's theme. Salvation. People are excited in heaven because of salvation. And the question we must ask ourselves is, am I excited about salvation? Am I excited about salvation? Is heaven's theme my theme? How excited are you about salvation of sinners? Does salvation energize you? Does your heart beat with the desire to see sinners from all nations and tribes and languages and people saved by the Lamb? You got to answer that. That's heaven's theme. Is that the theme of my heart? Salvation? The kingdom of God? Or my kingdom? My things? How do you answer that? Look at your bank statement. Where you're investing your money. Look at how you use your time, your conversations. What do you talk about? When people talk to you, what do they hear coming from your mouth? Just the things you're doing and you're accomplishing? Or family? Just kids and kids. Just talk about kids. School. Just talk about school. Just talk about work. Or you talk about salvation, the cross, the gospel. That will answer this question in your life. And look at how exciting the worship is of the saints. Look at verse 11. And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God. It's as if the worship of the church is so powerful, so energizing, is ringing so mightily that the angels become excited. That's the picture here. And now they're hearing all these saints singing from every nation, tribe, and tongue, singing about salvation, that salvation belongs to our God. And they get excited, and they fall before the Lord. Look at that. And they say, Amen, yes, yes. And blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Does your worship excite angels? Does your worship excite the angels or put the angels to sleep? Honestly, we as a church, when you're worshiping God, is that something that the angels look and fall before the Lord and say, yes, amen. Or put the angels to sleep. And that's the purpose of the Lord's Supper, the Lord's table. They're going to be celebrating is to remind us to proclaim that salvation belongs to our God, to the one who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. That's all we do when we partake of the Lord's Supper. We are proclaiming this glorious, this merciful sacrifice of Jesus on our behalf. We are holding the cup and the bread and we are declaring to one another, salvation belongs to our God. And I pray that as we partake of the Lord's table, that we would be excited about salvation. Just like heaven is excited about salvation. We celebrate the new covenant. A new covenant. And one of the aspects of the newness of this covenant is that's pretty broad. It's no longer for the Jews, but for people from every nation and tribe and tongue and people. That's one of the glorious aspects of the new covenant. It's much broader. And for all those for whom Christ shed His blood, the promise is, I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more.